We'll be in John chapter 1, verse 14 this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to look at just one verse this morning, and I want to honestly take just a little bit of a different direction. Each year when our kids get to lead us in worship at Christmas, I always know I have a little bit shorter time frame, and I always want to focus on Christmas. So we're going to take off from Nehemiah and Ezra, where we've been for several months on Sunday mornings, and take just a couple of weeks to talk Christmas and talk about the importance of the birth of Christ and what that means for us, not only as believers, but also for folks that may be sitting in here this morning and you came to a kids' worship service, but the idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and abiding with Christ and walking intimately with Him, just to be honest, seems like a foreign concept. You're not really sure what that's all about and what that means. And if that's the case, then you're in the best place you could be this morning, and that's to hear God's Word and hear how much God loves you and how much God did for you so that you could have a relationship with Him. And so that's the whole hope this morning as we do that. And I want to look at John chapter 1, verse 14, and I want to just take a few minutes to talk to you about the true meaning of Christmas. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible at all, and living where we live in Alabama, most people have at least been a little bit familiarized with the Bible, if not grown up in church all your life. But if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you were to take God's Word and just grab this big Bible and look at it at first glance, it can be an intimidating book because it is full of strange names. It is full of places that we've never heard of, like Capernaum and Nineveh and all these places. You're like, you know, these places sound crazy to me. It's got a bunch of books in it that maybe you can't pronounce. I mean, we can pronounce the one we're in, John. That's not hard, but you get into the Old Testament and some of the names are difficult. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that are hard to understand. And even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, there's still parts of God's Word that we may not completely comprehend this side of heaven, because God's ways are not our ways. And God is a holy, infinite, sovereign God. And we are human beings created by God. And so we see as in a mirror dimly now. There may be things that we don't completely understand this side of heaven. But sometimes it's also helpful for us to remember that the simple gospel message of the Bible is not very complicated. The message of Christmas shouldn't be so overly complicated. Christmas is about God loving us and Him coming to this earth in the flesh so that He could save us. It's really a simple message. I get reminded every Christmas of some of my favorite Christmas movies, and I think about Clark Griswold and Christmas Vacation and how that whole thing got convoluted and got real complicated real fast. And he's standing out there, and the old aunt is standing outside, and they're trying to look at the Christmas lights, and she said, "Is your house on fire, Clark?" You remember that? And he said, "No, Aunt Bethany, those are just Christmas lights." And sometimes we just begin to overcomplicate things. And if you wanted to, you could really simplify the message of the Bible. Anybody ever heard the Bible in 50 words? I mean, you really, it doesn't quite do it justice, but you could do it. God made, Adam bit, Noah arced, Adam split, Jacob fooled, Joseph ruled, Bush talked, Moses balked, Pharaoh plagued, and people walked, the sea divided, and tablets guided, promised landed, Saul freaked, David peaked, prophets warned, Jesus born, God walked, love talked, anger crucified, hope died, love rose, spirit flamed, word spread, and God remained. I mean, that's the book. That's it. I mean, that's the message of the gospel of Christ. And, you know, maybe in the midst of the, I'll make up a word here, the franticism, the frantic Christmas hustle and bustle, the busyness, where we know there's a lot going on. It even gets busy here at church, and it's good things. I mean, this morning, how awesome is it to see our preschoolers and our kids sing songs about Jesus Christ, about the most important thing in the world? Our kids do all kind of things, and they could be doing all kind of things, but how about that? We're just talking about Jesus this morning. But when it gets busy, there's a lot going on. We're putting up trees. We're going to parties, and I love it. I mean, I love this time of year. Having family and friends over, buying gifts. But maybe it would do us some real good. I know it does me some good to stop and just remember what this is all about. It's all about God manifesting Himself to us in order, listen to me, to save us. Maybe if we remember why and how it all began, it would really kind of change our perspective on things sometimes, because I know that Christmas can be busy, and I know Christmas is not easy for everybody. Christmas is a time of great joy for a lot of people, but sometimes it gets hard. Maybe you're celebrating Christmas this year in a difficult family situation, or maybe work's not so good, or maybe raising the kids is hard, or maybe you've lost a loved one and this is the first Christmas without them, or maybe it's the 50th Christmas without them and you struggle with it. I don't know. But John chapter 1, verse 14, to me, really reveals the true meaning of Christmas. Let's just look at this one verse. John chapter 1, verse 14, and it says the Word. Talk to me, church. Who's the Word? What's the Word? It's Jesus Christ. It says Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. It means Jesus wasn't always that way. Jesus is a part of the Holy Trinity of God, and so Jesus dwelt in the heavenlies, but it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever kind of wondered, I mean, maybe you have, and we get the kind of simple perspective on it. Have you ever really wondered when Christmas began? And I'm not referring to the celebration necessarily of Jesus' birth like we celebrate on December the 25th, because honestly, we don't know that Jesus was born on December the 25th. That's the day we celebrated. I mean, it might have been December the 25th, but it could have been June for all we know. The Bible doesn't say, and it doesn't give us many clues, and so December the 25th is a good day, and it might be the right day, but nobody can say for sure. So I'm asking kind of a little bit of a different question. When did the earthly life of Jesus Christ really begin? Well, John 1:14 tells us when the earthly life actually began. It says the Word, referring to Jesus Christ, became flesh and lived among us. That takes us back, honestly, to the time of conception. It takes us back before Bethlehem to the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. Listen to me, Christmas began not in Bethlehem, but Christmas began 9 months before that. Earlier, when the Holy Spirit, as we saw in the kids' play this morning, when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and implanted with her the divine person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:35 says, and the angel answered her, and you could see little Jake over here. I don't know exactly what he was telling. John 1:35 says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born is to be called holy, to be called the Son of God. Listen, that ought to bunk the whole abortion debate right there. The time of conception, that's when the Christmas story began. Christmas began in the womb of a virgin girl in the ancient Middle East, and her name was Mary. And God spent his first 9 months on earth as a preborn baby, fully alive, fully human, fully God. And that's why the ancient creeds affirm that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's why that we see that. He didn't become the God-man at Bethlehem. God incarnate became the God-man at the moment of incarnation, at the time of conception. So John 1:14 is not your typical Christmas text this morning, but it's the truth behind all of it. The whole truth behind the Christmas story is found in this text. The Word became flesh. Now, let's play a little game here. Suppose I were to say to you, I'm thinking of a word, and then I ask you, do you know what it is? And you reply, no, I don't know what it is unless you tell me what it is. So I say, well, guess. I want you to guess what it is. And then you start to guess, and you guess all kind of things. And maybe you're sitting there thinking right now, what's the word he's thinking of? And you're throwing out words. But let's say you guess, hey, the word's reindeer. And I say, no. And you say, well, the word's soup. And I say, no, it's not soup. And you say, well, it's shopping. And I say, no, it's not shopping. And you say, well, it's hunting. All the guys are like, no, it better not be shopping. It's hunting. And I say, no, it's not hunting. And I say, no, no, none of those are the words that I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of a different word. And eventually you give up because we start wasting a lot of time and you're not guessing the word that I'm thinking of. And I say, well, the word was bacteria. And when you ask, well, why are you thinking of the word bacteria? I say, well, no reason, that's just what I was thinking of. And then you think, well, this guy's really weird. The bottom line is this, it would have taken you a long time to ever guess bacteria. Maybe you would never guess that word at all. You see, if I'm thinking of word, I've got to tell you, probably, or you're never going to know what it is. Better yet, I need to say it, and then I need to show it, and then you'll understand what I'm trying to communicate. Something like that is what John is saying here when he says that the Word became flesh. Jesus is God's Word made into the flesh. Now, we know what God was thinking, and he had to have a way to communicate it. And so he communicates it through himself by becoming flesh, by becoming as one of us, Jesus, the visible word of God, made into human flesh. It's a big theological word. If you're taking notes, you can write it down if you want to. It's a big theological word, incarnation. See, God became human flesh. That's exactly what he did. And it's a hard concept to understand. In the early church, there were a lot of debates about it, about what it really meant. Some people said Jesus was just a man. Some people said that maybe he was kind of like a ghost. Who knows who he is? Others said that he had the body of the man, but he didn't really have a human soul. Still others said that Jesus was two people in one body, sort of half God and half man. And many unbelievers said that it was all nonsense and it was just made up and that Jesus wasn't God at all. They claimed that he was an ordinary person like you and me, but maybe he was just a really good person. But all those ideas are plainly wrong if you believe what the scripture says. When Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, the infinite God took the form of an unborn baby boy. Eternal God added humanity as one of his attributes. And it was surely, to me, the greatest miracle of all time, let alone the fact that he was killed on a cross and then he rose again. So we say it clearly, the Son of God didn't cease to be God when he became a man. He added manhood and he never subtracted deity. And so you ponder that for a moment. I mean, think about this. The almightiness of God himself moved in a human arm. The love of God beat in a human heart. The wisdom of God spoke through human lips. The mercy of God reached forth with human hands. God was always a God of love, but when Christ came to earth, love was wrapped in human flesh, and he did it for us. Jesus was God with skin on. That's what he was. Now, let's suppose that I owned an ant farm. I don't own an ant farm. I don't ever want to own an ant farm. But let's just suppose that I did. And for reasons unknown to myself at this point, let's say I loved those ants more than anything else in the world. Now, how would I ever communicate my love to those ants? I could shout, I love you, to all the ants in the ant farm, but I speak English and they speak ant, right? So how are they going to know that I love them? They wouldn't understand. I couldn't write them a letter because they couldn't read the letter. I could shrink down to ant size, which would probably be a good idea, but they wouldn't recognize me because I'm still not an ant. If I had supernatural powers, you know, maybe I could take on the form of an ant and do that. But I can't. Maybe I could be born as an ant, live as an ant, communicate as they do, but I can't do that. But if I could find a way to say to those ants, I love you. Well, you see, that's what God did. He didn't mail us a letter. He didn't shout from heaven. He did the one thing, think about it, that we could understand. God himself came down and entered into the human race. He became just like us so that forever and ever and ever we could hear him saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. We wouldn't have done it that way. We'd schedule a press conference. We would call the TV stations. We would throw it all over social media. We'd have a parade. We would sell tickets. We'd make a big deal. But that's not God's way. God didn't do it that way. If you read the account of Christ's birth, and we had a perfect portrayal of it this morning from the kids, instead of flash and splash, there's this frightened father. There's this exhausted mother, teenage mother, a dirty stable, rags for diapers. It wasn't like the video. They didn't get Pampers. There was a feeding trough, and there he is, ignored by the mighty and the powerful, a tiny, helpless baby. But it wasn't any baby. It was Emmanuel. It was God with us. And honestly, it's so simple, it's got to be true. Only God would have done it that way. You know, I love the Christmas songs. Now, if you start listening to them on WDJC about Halloween, you get tired of them after a while. I mean, they play so long, but Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I mean, it says it on the spot. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Eugene Peterson phrases John 1:14 like this in the Message version. This is not a literal translation, but it kind of helps you put some teeth to it. He said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." The Word became flesh and blood, and aren't you thankful this morning He moved into the neighborhood? For 33 years, God moved into our neighborhood. He moved into the hood, right? The NIV says that He made His dwelling among us. Some translations say that He pitched His tent among us. And that's actually very accurate, because the Greek rendering of that in the original language says that He literally made His dwelling among us. It's the same word that was used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament, God's people began to worship in the tabernacle, which was the tent of meeting. That's where they met before the temple was built. It was divinely appointed. It was a place of meeting between God and man. And in the same way, but in a much deeper sense, Jesus, listen to me, church, Jesus is the place where we meet God today. If you're sitting here this morning, and like I said earlier, you don't understand what it really means to have a personal relationship with Christ, I want you to understand that the Bible says that no man comes unto the Father unless he comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the meeting place with God. You can't get to God unless you go through Jesus. It's the only way to have a relationship with Him. It's the only way that you will spend eternal life with God. Otherwise, you're separated from Him in hell for eternity. That's what God's Word says. So what we do in this life matters. The decisions we make in this life matter. Where you land on it matters. It all matters, because God's glory has been seen through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, this is what John's speaking of. He says that Jesus is the manifestation of God's glory. We've seen His glory. We saw the glory with our own eyes, it says, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, like that version I just read. And I can understand that, because I'm a son. I have a dad, and people always say, "Hey, you're starting to look like your dad," and all that. And then I have two sons, and they're all saying, "Well, I know where those boys came from." So we understand this principle of like Father, like Son, but with Jesus, the principle is taken to infinite perfection. Jesus is the exact image of His Father. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. John 14:9-10. There was a guy named Philip, and he questioned Jesus about who He was. And I want you to listen to Jesus' response. Philip said, "Who are you?" And this is John 14:9-10, just a few verses over. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still do not know me?" I just want to ask you this morning, have you come to church and done the church things, and maybe even came to a Christmas play this morning, and you've heard about Jesus, been around Jesus, done the church stuff, but you still don't know Him? Still don't really know Him? "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works." See, Jesus was not invisible. He was not obscure, and He's not invisible and not obscure today. When you look at Jesus, you see the face of God. In the words of Martin Luther, he said, "He whom the world could not enwrap, yonder lies in Mary's lap. He has become an infant small, who by His might upholdeth all." And finally, this morning in our text in John 1:14, it ends with this powerful invitation. It tells us that Jesus came to the earth full of grace and truth. Remember that Message version I read just a few minutes ago? It said, "Generous inside and out, true from start to finish." Grace and truth are the two attributes that appear together here. And I talked about that a few weeks ago, but we humans tend to err on one side or the other. We tend to be all about grace, or we tend to be all about truth. But I want to tell you that Jesus is both. If we stress grace too much, we often are quick to forgive without demanding true repentance on the part of people. Everything goes and everything's okay, and God will overlook things. But that's not the way God works. If we overly stress truth without grace, we often become so fundamental and harsh that we begin to teach and push things that Jesus never said. So we need both. If we forgive too quickly We make light of wrongdoing if we judge too harshly. We make forgiveness impossible. And I just want to tell you that God's a God of grace and truth this morning. These two words explain exactly why Jesus came to earth. Christ invites you to come as you are. There are no preconditions with Christ. If you come to Him sincerely and want to be forgiven and ask Him to forgive you, then God hears. When you do this, God pardons. See, only Jesus could pay for a debt so that you could do that. And that alone explains why the Scripture says that the Word became flesh and lived among us. You see, Jesus pitched His tent with us for 33 years that He might pay His own blood as the debt that we owed for our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We deserve death because of what we've done. A wage is what you earn. That's what we've earned because of our sin. But that verse doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. A great debt. Who could pay it? Only Jesus could. Only Jesus could pay it. And this is why I came. That's the real meaning of Christmas. I mean, we're 1 week away today from Christmas. We have the opportunity every once in a while to have worship on Christmas Day, and we'll do that next week. And I love Christmas. I mean, I love the gifts and the food and the things we do, and it's fun. And we're going to have church on Christmas this year. But let's not forget this morning that God has a Christmas gift for you and me, and it's not wrapped in fancy paper, and it's not in fancy packages, but it's in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It's the gift of His Son for you and for me. And you can never, ever truly enjoy Christmas until you've enjoyed eternal life with Jesus Christ, until you look in the Father's face and you can say, I'm yours and you are mine. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you done that? The Scripture's full of examples of people that turned away. I mean, if you look in the Scripture, there was a story of a rich man who came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, well, for you, and it's probably different for everybody, but for him, he was rich and he was just consumed by the things of this world. His riches meant more to him than Jesus. And Jesus said, well, for you, then you need to sell everything you have and you need to come and follow me. And the Scripture says the man turned away sad and walked away because he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He gave up eternity because of the things of this world. And I just wonder, are there people sitting here this morning and you're too consumed and too wrapped up in you to realize that what you really need is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? There'll be nothing that'll ever be more important than that. We'll all give an account. We'll stand before God one day, and that's the only thing that's going to really matter. It's a story of a paralyzed man that I've told a million times. It's like my crutch sermon that I preach when somebody tells me, oh, yeah, you're preaching, and I didn't know I was, and then I do it. But there's a story of a paralyzed man who thought his greatest need was to be able to walk again, and when his four friends brought him before Jesus, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus did heal him, but that's not the first thing he did. Jesus said, because of your faith, I forgive your sins. It's a great example of understanding that more than that man needing to be able to walk again, that man needed eternal life. And you may be sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I got a lot of needs in life. You know, a lot of things going on, and I'm not sure how we're going to get through this week, much less the next month, and I don't know, things seem so uncertain, and I'm dealing with these sins and these struggles and these problems in life. And look, and you're trying to figure all that out before you figure out eternal life. Here's what we learned from the paralyzed man, that there's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. More than him ever needing to walk again, he needed to know Jesus. And Jesus did eventually heal him, but it was to be an example to everybody else that was there, to be a witness to it. So we have to understand that what we need more than anything is Jesus Christ. And He's been manifested to us by the Father. He has been given to us. And He came as a baby, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and born of a virgin, and born in a stable. And He walked for 33 years in perfection, died on a cross for our sins. The wages of sin is death. He took that death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He rose again. Amen? Amen. That's the story. Christ's birth. That's how it all began.